The theme of today's readings, as you probably have gathered, is that of the false prophets who are mentioned frequently in the Bible. And the Old Testament reading begins with one of my favorite prophets, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was from a little village called Anatot, which is on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Today, it is the home of the largest Coca-Cola bottling plant in Israel. It used to be the main way if you were coming up from Jericho, from that road that runs north-south in Israel down the Jordan Valley, you would go by Jeremiah's house. He was the son of a priest. They didn't have last names back then, but had he had a last name, his name would have been what? No, Cohen. His name would have been Cohen. The word for priest in Hebrew is Kohen. And the place was situated, Anatot is situated, today it's in Jerusalem, but back in those days it was just outside of Jerusalem because it was in close proximity to the temple, which meant that his father did not have a long journey as he went about his priestly duties. Jeremiah begins his ministry around 626 B.C., after the reforms that were introduced into Israel when Israel had backslidden and they had begun to turn back to God. But that was not quite enough. Remember, the northern kingdom had been conquered by the Assyrians in the 8th century B.C. and the 10 tribes that lived in the northern kingdom were carried off into exile. There was always tension in the land of Israel between two superpowers. One was Egypt. Always Egypt, still is today, interestingly enough. Who is brokering the ceasefire between Israel and Hamas? Egypt. Egypt has always been the major superpower to the south. The other superpower changed. It was always to the north and to the east. Sometimes it was the Assyrians, as in the case of the people who conquered the northern kingdom. Sometimes it was the Babylonians. Later on, it was the Persians. But there always has been a struggle between these two superpowers, and of course the place where they met was Israel. So Israel was caught in a vice. And Jeremiah emerges on the scene as Israel is beginning to backslide yet again into idolatry, into the worship of the Baals, which I've mentioned a million times. The Baals were a very popular set of gods, agricultural gods. And Israel, there was a constant battle and a constant temptation for Israel to forget its origins, forget what had made it a nation, to forget the covenant that God had made with Abraham through Isaac, which included the promise of the land, and to take the easy way out, to embrace the culture around them. Sound familiar? It was a time of not only religious apostasy, but it was a time of political apostasy. It was a time when the leadership of the nation was thoroughly corrupted. And Jeremiah emerges on the scene when God calls him to prophesy, and his initial response is, "Lord, just like Moses, you've got the wrong man. I'm not equipped to do this job. This is an unpopular message that you've given me." You know, that's always the case with the prophets of the Lord. They're not preaching to a crowd that is cheering them on. They're preaching to a crowd that does not want to hear what they've got to say. In Luke's gospel, Jesus said, "Beware when all men speak well of you, for so they did, their fathers did, of the false prophets." So when you see that a preacher, this is not always the case, but when a preacher is extremely popular, when the message is embraced by the culture, I think that is more of a test. When the culture approves of the message, there's something that he's not saying, and in some cases, he is speaking directly from evil spirits. In fact, Paul talks about this, that the force behind false prophecy is not just bad ideas. It's not just human thinking going wrong, but it actually, he calls it the doctrine of demons. Later on, Paul says, the time will come in the latter days, that is, toward the return of Jesus, where Jesus is about to come back, that people will give heed to deceitful spirits, that is, demons, and the doctrine or the teaching of demons. Last week we read about Jesus warning his followers to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not just religious leaders. There was no separation of church and state, or in that case, synagogue and state. And in fact, in most of the world today, there's no separation between government and religion. It's only in America that the courts have tried to make that so. But even the founders of this country saw that the source of the ideas which formed this nation were Christian and biblical ideas. They were not ideas that emerged from a vacuum. They were not secular ideas, but they were Christian principles, particularly recognizing the fallen estate of human beings, that we are all sinners saved by grace, that we were all born in a state of alienation from God, and that we needed to be reconciled, we needed to be saved, and that the natural tendency of all human beings was towards sin. Therefore, they built into our system of government checks and balances. So the foundation was biblical. And when Jesus warns to beware of the doctrine of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he's speaking not just religiously or spiritually, he's also speaking politically. Because these people had compromised, just as the false prophets of Jeremiah's day had compromised. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had accommodated themselves to Roman rule. And Roman rule was particularly oppressive. Some were even strong advocates of opposing Roman rule, like the Zealots. But they were playing with the devil. They had compromised. And the essential ingredient for false prophecy begins with compromise. It begins with a question that was asked by the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Has God really said, and does God really mean what he says? Now we see Jeremiah ending up being in prison, thrown into a well. His message is rejected. He is even condemned by the people of his home village of Anatot. It must have been hard for him, realizing that whatever he was saying was not going to be received, but nevertheless, God had commanded him to say it anyway. It would have been much easier, and this is the temptation for all of us, to go along, to compromise with whatever the prevailing attitudes and values and mores of the culture are. And we have all seen that, at least those of you who are, I turn 66 tomorrow, those of you who are old enough to remember what it was like. All you got to do is turn on the television. I remember coming back to this country after being away for a number of years and how much the TV had changed. The TV was the most accurate measure of the values that the culture held. It was incredible to see how backslidden this country had become, and how this country had embraced things that would have been unthinkable when I was born. Unthinkable. They not only are embraced, they are advocated, and they are held up as being good. You know, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, Isaiah warns that the day would come when people would call good evil and evil good. I think we've reached that point. Paul speaks a lot about this as being characteristic of the second coming. And Jeremiah is speaking at a time that's similar to that, because the exile into Babylon was a result of Israel's sin and its refusal to repent. We know from the book of Revelation that the second coming will be characterized by a period of time in which people rebel against God. And even though God's judgments are in the world, They refuse to acknowledge who God is. They turn a deaf ear to God because it's a message they don't want to hear. Paul said they heap up for themselves preachers who will tell them what they want to hear and who will do what? He will tickle their ears. The message of the gospel, though, is a call, just like Jeremiah's message was, to get right with God. It's a call, first of all, to repent, to acknowledge that we all are alienated from a holy God, and that we must get right with Him. We must confess who He is and what we've done, and receive His offer of forgiveness that He gives us in the person of His Son, Jesus. In the gospel reading this morning, we read that it's not just enough to pay lip service to repentance, not just to acknowledge our sins, but we have to change. Many, and this is a frightening verse, many will come to me on that day and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name?" And he said, "Depart from me. I never knew you." If you go on reading the next few verses, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does what?" Who remembers that? "And acts on them may be compared to the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and who does not act on them," meaning not just be hearers, as James said, but also doers, "will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And the fall of it was great." So Jesus is saying it's not enough to hear. The people heard Jeremiah, but they didn't act on what Jeremiah said. They refused to listen and to turn with all of their hearts to God. Now, when Jesus had finished what he had to say, the crowds, we're told, were amazed at his teaching, because there was something different about Jesus. The way the rabbis taught is they would quote another rabbi. It's kind of like lawyers, you know, when they cite another court case for giving them authority to do something. And the rabbis would do this, and they still do it today. You know, they'll say, "Well, Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so said that," and they build a case the way a lawyer would build a case. But it said the people were amazed at what Jesus said, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as one of their lawyers. Jesus had authority because he was God. He was God come in the flesh, who came to bring the ultimate prophetic message. Jeremiah is just a forerunner of what Jesus had to say. It's interesting that Jeremiah is also the prophet who the Lord used to prophesy the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. That there will be a new covenant that God will make with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It won't be like the old covenant that was written on tablets of stone. It will be written on human hearts, and it will be written by His Spirit. This is the new covenant which God has given to us. And that call, that clarion call to repentance, is being sounded. It's being sounded every time we read the Scriptures. I hope it's being sounded from people who preach the gospel. That call to turn again with all of our hearts to Him. We are in big trouble. Not only in this country's in real big trouble, but the whole world's in big trouble. We are seeing what Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13, of wars and rumors of wars, of upheavals and unrest, of economic turmoil, of diseases, of all of the things that are mentioned that would happen before He comes again. And one of the things that Jesus warned us about before He returns is the rise of false prophets. that there would be those who would be in so-called positions of spiritual authority within the Christian church who would be speaking another gospel. What does Paul say in the beginning of Galatians? He said, if I or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than that which you have received, let him be anathema. That is, let him go to hell. This is not my message. You know, I have people all the time saying, well, you know, why do you say this? Why do you say that? Look, I don't make this stuff up. I didn't write it. There's nothing original with me. I'm simply trying to faithfully reproduce or to regurgitate what the Lord has said in His Word. This is a message not just to you, it's a message to me. It's a message to all of us that we need to set our priorities and to make them straight and to realize that we are dealing with serious issues in a serious time that have serious consequences. And that turning to God, that repentance, it begins with us individually. And my prayer for myself and for all of us is that God will give us His grace, that we might turn to Him with all of our hearts, not just in word, but also in deed, so that when we stand before Him, we won't hear these words, I didn't know you, but we will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Lord, help us to realize the gravity, the seriousness of the times in which we're living, and of the call that you have placed on each of us to be right with you and to proclaim the message as Jeremiah proclaimed it. It's not an easy message. It's a message which our friends, our families, those that we work with may not want to hear. But it's the message that you have always proclaimed of your holiness, of your righteousness, and ultimately of your love in the person of your Son, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be faithful stewards of the message which you have entrusted to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.